Greetings. Seems like I should have talked to you before. I got my notes all prepared. Maybe that would have been good. I maybe could have come up with some answers. And then again, maybe I would have not been able to. Well, may the Lord help us tonight as we look at this subject, honoring the King in our times. As I pondered the title of the message that was assigned to me, there was three questions that came to me. Number one, what does it mean to honor? What does it mean to honor? Number two, who is to be honored? And I talk the king, the title says kings, but I think that can be thought of in a little broader sense than that. I'd like to consider some of that this evening. And then number three, why is this teaching needed today? Why on the title would you say honoring the king in our times? Almost suggesting that maybe this subject is more pertinent, is more needful, it's more necessary maybe for us today than maybe for our parents. Are there some challenges that we're facing today? Are there some pressures that we're facing today in relation to this subject? Maybe in a stronger way than what was 20 years ago, 40 years ago. That's possible. Well, I trust these three questions will be answered this evening. I'm not sure if I'll answer all of your questions. But first of all, what does the Bible say about honor? Honor means to esteem, to value, or to hold in great respect. That's what we mean by honoring. And in numerous places, the scripture commands us to express honor and esteem towards certain people. Maybe before I get into the issue of the king, maybe I'll just mention those others. There's four other areas that the scripture, at least four other peoples that we are commanded to honor. If you don't have to turn to these verses, if you don't want to, Ephesians 6:2 is familiar. Honor thy father and mother. That's the first commandment with promise. So our parents will be certainly the first category we think about in honor. We should honor. Why do we honor our parents? Is it because they were perfect? No, it wasn't. Why? We honor our parents because of the position that they have in relation to us. Let's not be based on perfection, but rather their position. The second one I thought about is an Old Testament passage back in Leviticus 19:32, where it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. I would categorize this as simply being the aged. We should honor the aged. Now, why honor them? It could be a number of reasons. One is maybe because of their experience. You know, oftentimes, what we learn from others, from their experience, actually saves us. Sometimes it saves us the cost. Sometimes you learn from your own experience, and sometimes that can be costly. Or we can learn from the experience of others. The aged among us have already experienced more than the younger. So why not learn what we can from them? You know, many times I think the aged come with a perspective. Sometimes it isn't always understood by the younger. You know, say, oh, well, he's just old. You know, he doesn't understand. You know, we younger ones, we understand. Well, sometimes maybe not as much as what you might think. I do not believe that the aged are always right or always necessarily have the best ideas. I guess the counsel I would give you is this, that if the aged tell you something, think it through. Don't be quick to throw it away. That doesn't mean you can't do something else, but at least, be slow to discount it. You may save yourself some headaches, some heartaches, and maybe even some money by heeding their advice. The third category that the scripture talks about of those that are to be honored, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the original word honor in this passage actually means more than just esteem and respect. It means to pay and bestow what is due. I'm assuming that that would be the biblical basis that you could say that you have maybe ministerial offerings. You help those that labor among you. Give love gifts to your ministry. Why? Well, so they can spend time studying the word, preparing messages for you from week to week. Double honor. I don't think necessarily that means double pay. Although, I found it interesting that soldiers under the Roman rule, if they did extra good, did an extra good job in their work, whatever they were called to do, they got double pay. And it's like time and half. They got double time. So, double pay. Well, double honor may simply mean both respect and pay. Maybe that's why the double comes in there. I'm not sure. The fourth one, in 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all men. And I don't think that's restricted to men. I think that means women. I think it means children. I think basically saying honor all people, all individuals. Every life is precious in God's eyes. You, however different you may be from the one sitting next to you, you are just as precious. God has just as much of an interest in your life as he does the person sitting next to you. And I don't care what position he is compared to you in whatever ladder, social, financial, abilities. I don't care how you might want to compare yourselves among yourselves, which isn't very wise. God still has a premium. He has placed a premium on you over and above the rest of his creation, the animals and that type of thing. Every life is precious. It has value. And it should be shown respect. You know, this Christian virtue, sad to say, is really missing. I think the current generation, the younger generation, the millennial generation, I think is missing this point. I don't think they see it, but I think they're missing it. You know, if every life would be honored like God wants it honored, you would have no abortions. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't find anybody. No doctor would be willing to perform an abortion. Why? Because he'd realize he's taking a life that's precious. Every life should be honored, should be valued. You know, terms like pro-choice that some people are advocating, it's misleading. That's not pro-choice. Not when only the mother chooses and the baby has no choice. How do you call that pro-choice? That's only half pro-choice. The other is no choice. That to me is, so really, I don't see much pro-choice in that. Pro-life? Yeah, that respects all life. Well, now we get to the fifth one, and that is that same scripture verse in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then it says honor the king. Why should we be honoring the king? Why should we be honoring those in political authority, civil authority? I believe that the reason we should, because God said so, but now why did he say so? I think the reason he did is because they represent an extension of God's authority on them. You know, we usually think of political offices as being filled by whoever wins. You know, whoever wins the election in a democratic society, whoever wins the election. In a dictatorial country, it's whoever is, I guess, can kill his opponents, whoever can outsmart them, whoever can, you know, be the top of the pile, so to speak, king of the mountain. But you know, in reality, it's God that allows, it's in a democratic society, it is God that allows individuals to be voted into that position, that he then, by his sovereignty, has also extended authority to that person. Do you realize that when a person is placed into authority, in a position, let's just talk a policeman, all right? I know he's under authority, but he has authority. He wears a badge. He's allowed to do things that anyone else, his neighbor, cannot do. He can without, I shouldn't say without question, but he can kill. He can shoot, he can kill someone that he feels is worthy of that with almost no, you know, he could do what a neighbor could never do on his own. Why is that? That's because they are vested with an authority. They are given an authority to be able to do that. And the authority, every authority, earthly authority, is actually an extension of God's authority to them. It's because that's what the Bible says. So what I'm really saying is that the authority of even the president, where does the president get his authority? Does he get it from the Constitution of the United States? You might say so, but you know what? In reality, it doesn't come from there. His real authority is not the Constitution, but rather it's God himself. Let's turn to Romans 13. That's where we're going to. That's going to be our main passage we're going to look at this evening. It's a New Testament passage, and I think it helps us to zoom in, helps us to be able to understand why we should honor the King in our times. Romans 13. Oh, let's just read the first seven verses. Romans 13, starting at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there be no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the powers, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So let's go back. Let's go back to verse 1, where he says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. I think we're just going to go through these verses, just kind of break this apart so we can understand it. Let every soul, who does that include? Well, obviously that includes all of us. Includes adults, includes youth, includes Christians, and I'm probably going to go a little bit beyond that. I'm going to say I think it actually even extends to non-Christians. And the reason I say that, you might say, well, no, wait, this chapter, I thought the Bible is for Christians. Well, it is, but there's also teaching in the Scripture that helps even non-Christians, if they follow it, they can avoid some of the ramifications if they don't. In other words, there's some things which God has instituted that even the non-Christian can be benefited by submitting to. And that's why he says in verse 1, he says they need to be subject. And you honor by living in subjection. Now, naturally, the question could be, should we submit to every, you know, person in leadership? Is that submission without limits? If you're told to do something that's wrong, do you do it anyway? Because you say, well, that's what the congressman told me. That's what the policeman told me. That's what the president, the governor, whatever, told me. That's what the Supreme Court said is right to do. I think that we as Christians understand that there is a limit to that submission. I'm going to give you two verses. If you want to turn to them, you can. You don't have to. I'll read it. Acts 4:19. You remember the time there. It says where Peter and John were being questioned, and they answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you is more unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, he was throwing back a question and saying, now you tell me, should we listen on you or should we listen on God? Which is the higher law? It's implied. Submission to earthly authorities must always be subservient to submission to God. If something is wrong in the sight of God, it's always wrong. Like I said, even if the Supreme Court says, you know, that something is illegal, is legal. If it violates scriptural principles, it is still wrong. For example, abortion, same-sex marriages, transgender changes. Now, you're not going to, you know, you might say, no, wait, where are you getting that from the scripture? All I'm saying is all of those are condemned in the scripture either directly or in principle form. So therefore, we say we need to follow God's law, not what man has said is legal. The second verse we have is in Acts 5:29. There again, Peter was in focus and some of the other apostles, and Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we need to always obey God rather than man when the scripture has direct teaching. You know, Christian woman's veiling, direct teaching. The authority of the scripture, direct teaching. Divine order of headship. God, man, woman. I don't care what. It doesn't matter what the law says. That law by God doesn't change. And that always has to be followed. Should be followed. All right. Verse 1, coming back here to Romans 13. First of all, we talked about every soul. We're supposed to be subject. And unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. All that's saying is that their authority is from God. Elections may appear to be self-inspired, or the result of carefully crafted campaign financing and campaign advertising and all that kind of stuff. This past presidential election was not the result. Let me tell you something. This past presidential election, I can tell you, was not the result of Russian meddling. All right, like you can read in the news. I mean, that's what they're saying. I can tell you it's not. It wasn't the result of that. It was a result of what God wanted to happen. In fact, even the pollsters, even the people that have been following elections for years and taking polls and asking people questions, coming up with the answers before the voting, you know, so they look like they're really doing a good job. They really missed it this last time. I think it's just God's way of showing them, you know what, they don't really even know. Neither do they have control, but neither can they even accurately predict what's going to happen. But beyond the election, the authority to govern, is from God himself, not from the people. Even though the election is from the people, God uses people to do the election and democratic process, but really that, the authority itself to govern is from God himself. Now, verse 2. Why do we honor the king? Why do we honor the king? One of the reasons we honor the king is because we are non-resistant. You know, we usually think of non-resistance as what? Not going where? Going to war, right? Non-resistance is always related to going to war. Is there any other definition, any other way in which you would say we should be non-resistant when it has nothing to do with war? And I say yes. We should be non-resistant to authorities, to the king, president, all right, governors, whatever. Non-resistance is when we are not resisting the king's authority. You see, when you resist, I'm using the word king. We in our society, we'd say president, we'd say leadership, we'd say the Senate, the House of Representatives, whatever, those that are been put in authority. When you resist the king's authority, you're really resisting God's authority. And resisting God's authority, of course, comes with a price, comes with a punishment. That's what this says, this verse here, verse 2 says. If you're going to resist the ordinance of God, you're going to receive yourself damnation. That's worse than going to jail. That's worse than being held in contempt of court. Yeah, it is. Now, resisting the king and his delegated agents come in many different forms. Let's just think of a couple of them. You know, here of late, you hear of so many demonstrations taking place up in Boston, I think, just this weekend. New York, San Diego, there's various places they have demonstrations. In fact, there's been an increased frequency, I think, in the last couple of years with demonstrations. Demonstrations against who? Whoever's president, especially right now. How else can you be resistant against the government? Another one is not obeying their commands. Not obeying their commands. I've heard already of some youth, and in fact, even some that are beyond youth in my past. I've heard at different times where individuals talking about something that happened. And, you know, talking about an incident where someone was, you know, disobeying the law, and they, the cops were after them, and they took off. I mean, they beat the cops, they hid, they did this, they did that, and they come up with how they, you know, they squirrel out of it. As though that was something that's to be looked up, and, you know, like they were really heroes. You know, that type of speech shouldn't be once named among us, should it? No. Because you're actually holding up the idea that we should rebel against and not submit to the authorities which God has placed over us. Some people say they're not obligated to obey the law today because of the corruption with those that are in authority. That's kind of a strange logic. Here we are living in a land of basically religious freedom. We can do pretty much what we want to do, pretty much. And then we say we shouldn't listen on them. When you think about what it was back at the time of the early church age, you know, most of the apostles died a martyr's death. And yet look what they said about submitting to the civil authorities. Let's move on. Verse 3, it says here that civil authorities are to restrain the evil. All I can say is be good. And you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to be afraid of the authorities if you're a good person. Now, if you're not going to be good, if you're going to be bad, yes, then you have something to fear. Contrary to many in society, I believe that we should cultivate an appreciation for those that are in authority, for the policemen, in our children's minds. I've read already where in certain areas, the ghettos, some of the big cities, they say children are raised or grow up fearing the authorities. That tells me something's wrong. That tells me something's wrong. I don't believe that our children should fear authorities. Because fear, I believe, is the result of an attitude that doesn't respect authority. You think about that. Fear is usually the result of an attitude that doesn't respect the authority. Well, verse 3 says, you can have praise of the same. In other words, those that are in authority can look upon us and with respect as well. They could praise us. Imagine the thoughts of the police as they observe us, you. What kind of impression do they get? Would they have praise for you? Hopefully they would. You know, we should be known, I believe, by those in authority as citizens that respect their position and responsibility. We honor the king when we respect the laws that they are called to enforce. Verse 4, it says here that for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now we know that this passage is not talking about a minister that stands behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning. We know it's not. We know this chapter 13, is talking about civil authorities. But it says here that he is a minister of God. He is a minister of God. Notice it doesn't say he's a minister of the gospel. No, but rather he is a minister of God. Civil authorities are different than religious authorities, religious ministry. Why? Well, there's a number of differences. Of course, one of the biggest differences as it relates to non-resistance, and that is that civil authorities are not non-resistant. They're not supposed to be. We honor and respect our president and other civil authorities because I believe to do otherwise violates our conscience. Verse 4, he's a minister of God to thee for good. Now, let's think about that part. He's a minister of God, yes, but for what purpose? Well, it's actually for us. To thee for good. I believe that God has not only ordained the state officials for the benefit of the ungodly, although they do, there's benefit there in pressing evil and that kind of thing, suppressing it, but it's also for us as well. There's a lot of benefits that we get from the state. And we're not even a fully socialized. You go into socialized countries that are more socialistic, they have more things they do for their people. You might say that, you know, more handouts and all that, more benefits, more fringe benefits. But even here in America, we get a lot of, oh, there's just a lot of things. And I think of the, you know, just the police directing traffic. There's an accident. There's air traffic controllers. And you can go down through and think of all the different areas in which where the government has people in place to help in times of need. Even the U.S. Postal Service, I guess in a sense, is part of that as well. We appreciate that, deliver mail and all that. We're happy to live in a country where riots, robberies, plunderings aren't happening like they do in some other countries. They can almost go unchecked. You know, where the gangs, where the mafia is pretty much in charge. They know it. I mean, they're paying off the policemen and they're pretty well getting their way. It's not that way here. I mean, to say there isn't any of that happening, to say some people aren't getting, you know, getting a pass because of their connections and all that, oh yeah, we've read enough of that in the last couple of years, how there's certain people that high up, you know, that weren't getting convicted when they were doing things that were illegal, you know, putting servers in back closets and stuff like that. But so there are people, I believe, that, yeah, that's not the norm. That's not what is standard. In our country, basically, you know, it isn't that way. Things are kept in check. Courthouses keep records of ownership of property. You don't have to go try to prove which is your land. Go to the courthouse, they have it. The court system that judges matters, even that has, in the judicial system, there's checks and balances. If a person loses in one court, they have the right to appeal to the next court, to the circuit court, or to the Supreme Court, state court, or the federal courts. There's a check and balance there, so that if there are certain judges that aren't doing a good job of judging rightly, there's others that can help to make that wrong right. Verse 4 also says, in the latter part of that verse, that he beareth not the sword in vain. Is it right for the government to suppress evil by force? Yes, it is. And I believe that we cease to honor those in authority if we attempt to hinder them in exercising that authority. I remember, this is a number of years back, quite a number of years back, when some churches, even some Mennonite churches, I remember, you know, they would write letters to the president trying to influence him. I remember one in particular written by the president of the Mennonite College many years ago, urging President Nixon was president at that time, and they were urging Nixon to have an armed force, but not too big. In other words, have an army, but don't have it too big. And they were, I don't know what they were doing, trying to tell him what to do. But see, in their mind, they thought they were helping him. Well, it wasn't a help at all. It wasn't good advice either. So one of the questions that we sometimes face is, to what extent should we request the assistance of the state? Let's think a little bit about that. I'm going to get a little bit close maybe to some of your questions that you raised. For example, let's say someone broke into your house or business, farm or whatever. Would you call 911? I'm going to ask you a raise of hands. How many would feel comfortable calling 911? Raise your hand. How many would not feel comfortable calling 911? Raise your hand. How many don't know what they would do? All right. I know of no scripture that would be transgressed if you called 911. I know of none. Can't think of any. Talk to me afterward if you think you know one. In fact, let me go a little further. I believe by you failing to call 911, I could probably put you in the same class as those that might actually be assisting and helping the thief. You're helping him get away with what is crime, aren't you? You're an accomplice. Isn't that what they call it? When you're not driving the getaway car. But I mean, you're letting him get away by your putting your hands in your pocket and letting him there instead of, you know, pulling them out and contacting those that are given the responsibility to restrain evil. You might say, well, but I'm supposed to be non-resistant to that thief. You know, actually, you're hurting him more by not letting him get caught. Because usually what happens with, I don't care if it's a thief, murder, or whatever, people that are left to go, do they get better or do they get worse over a period of time? Generally speaking, unless something turns them around, unless they get caught, you know, first it's a little bit of cocaine, then it's after, you know, they're taking a little, then they're selling a little bit, and then they're doing bigger and bigger until, you know, it's so lucrative, and then after a bit, of course, you know what happens, they get caught. Had they been stopped right up front, had a friend, had a observer notified the authorities when it was little, they could have saved them perhaps years from the penitentiary that later they would serve. So are you really helping the thief by refusing to report? Ask you another question. Should we be a witness in court? Let's say we observed something happen, a crime committed. Is it all right? And we're asked to be a witness in court about what we saw. Is that all right? I feel it would be. You know, we simply say what we saw. I don't see a problem with simply sharing what you've done, what you've seen. You're not prosecuting them. You're simply just helping to reveal the truth. Now, should Christians press charges against those? For instance, someone stealing, is it all right then to press charges so he learns his lesson? There you're over the line. Because there, I believe, that's beyond. But I don't... Now, if sometimes the authorities, when they apprehend someone and they discover they've got the loot, and they discover it's yours, they'll check with you. Is this yours? Yes, here, you can have it back. I certainly don't see anything wrong with taking back something that was stolen from you. But we would not be suing. We would not be putting pressure on to have that come back. You know what? Questions like I'm raising are questions that we could be confronted with. And I think we just simply have to, if you run into something like that you're not sure, my suggestion is, yeah, study the scripture, but share with the brethren, sisters, get some advice, and I think that's a safe course. We should always be very careful of our motive and the effect. Anytime the use of the law ends up being for our benefit. Is it right to use the law for our benefit? Well, sometimes it could be. If someone says, your house belongs to them, and you say, now, wait a minute, go check the courthouse. Here, the law is very clear. It's all right to share. Sure, of course it is. Or let's say there's a stolen identity. Someone steals your social security number. There's a question. Is this person, does this belong to this person? Is it you or them? I mean, there's two people that claim to have the same identity. Of course, you can reveal the facts, and should soon be well established that you are the one that is the real identity of that person rather than the person that stole it. Sometimes you end up having to utilizing the system of the law. I'm not saying a lawsuit now, but you need to use the method that the law uses to establish what is truth. For example, when a person passes away, you take their will into the courthouse, you probate the will. What's the whole purpose of taking the will into the courthouse, the register wills? Why do you take it in there? Yeah, you need to get the short certificate so you can get the bank accounts closed out, but here's why. Because it is the court, you're using the court system to adjudicate, to establish the fact that, yes, you were the one that was named in the will as being executor, for example. You can't just do that on your own. You need to use the court system. Nothing wrong with that. You're not taking anything away from someone. You're not suing at law, nothing like that. But you're simply utilizing the system that the court has set up so that orderly transfer, whatever has to be done, can be done. I find it interesting that even in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul. Remember the time when he appealed to the law? That was in Acts 25. Turn to Acts 25. I think we can just look at this. This gets into an area that sometimes gets a little fuzzy, as though, you know, to what degree can we appeal? What degree can we, when is it right to appeal to the king, so to speak, in our behalf? Acts 25, let's just reading verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or I've committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Here he was saying, look, I've exhausted my rights. In other words, you're not agreeing with me. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. It was part of their judicial system. And we don't find any scripture that seems to condemn Paul for having done that. So I think it is right. For example, let's say that you get accused of something, and the lower court says that you're guilty. Does that mean you are? You might not be. Do you have the right to appeal to the next court? Yes, that's part of the judicial system, and I don't think it's ever wrong to do that. You have to decide if it's worthwhile, depending on what the issue is. But I don't think that's wrong. That's what I'm saying. Another example that we have is back two chapters in Acts 25. We find that the Apostle Paul actually enjoyed the protection of the Secret Service. Yeah, that's what it says. Acts 23, just go back there, look at that, two verses there. Acts 23, that doesn't call him the Secret Service, but it's the same thing. Acts 23, starting at verse 23, and notice that it says, and he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen, 70, and spearmen, 200, at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Wow, did they have terrorists back then? I mean, it seemed like this was pretty many people to protect one man. But it seemed like he was taking no chances. And the Apostle Paul says, no, wait, I don't want any protection from the government. I don't want that. No, he didn't say that. It was certainly, I think, all right. Oh, let me just go a couple other practical areas. I believe that we honor the king. I believe that we honor the king when we voluntarily provide data and information to them so that they can exercise wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see, if we withhold information, then we are actually assisting, we are aiding, we are abetting the lawless. If you had a fugitive, a robber, that came to your place and said, you know what, they're coming after me, the FBI is after me, please give me a place I can hide. Can I hide in your barn tonight? Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you hide them? Hide him? I think that's a pretty easy answer. No, we wouldn't do that. We would never do or fail to do that which would aid the lawbreakers. I know of a situation of a Maryland resident that wasn't paying his income tax. He was trying to avoid the law. And find the law, put an attachment on his property. They can do that. Lien on his property, all his property. They were going to seize it. They came out. They took his guns. They took his everything they could find, they took. He knew they were coming. So you know what he did? He took his assets and spread them around to his friends. Some of his friends were some Mennonites in Lebanon County. His motorhome was parked up here. I happen to know that. I know where that was. He had other things. Gold. He had Yes. He spread it all around to people he trusted. The brother, I'll call him a brother because he was a member of the church, he told me about it, how, you know, this man gave him things and how he has them in his barn, holding it for him. Now, he, of course, he heard the other man's story and he felt like they were coming unjustly for him. I'm not going to pass judgment or not. But the very fact that he, I don't think that was a smart thing to do. I don't think it was. I mean, I don't think he should have been doing that. Shame on him. Another thing is that I don't believe we should ever press charges for our benefit. I may have touched on that before. Many times the state has the right to press charges against the lawless without, even though we're involved, without our signature. And I think we have to make that clear. If we're involved in a situation like that, for instance, you get robbed or something, I think it's right to tell the policeman right up front, you can do whatever you want to do. I certainly hope that he gets caught for his sake and for the sake of others. But I'm not going to press any charges. So just don't expect me to be pressing any charges, which is kind of unusual because they're expecting people are going to very voluntarily, quickly be ready to press charges. But there's where I think we need to take a stand. I believe that we can also honor the king when we respectfully make appeals because of our position, religious positions. It's happened in the past. Remember the Social Security exemption that the Amish helped to get through for us? Many of us are benefiting from today. That was an appeal that was made to the king, to those that are in authority. Requesting exemption from the Obama mandate, Obamacare mandate. Again, that was a request being made, was also granted exemption. There's others like that that have happened over the years. I don't see any problem with that at all. All right, let's keep going. Back here to Romans 13. We didn't get finished yet. We're in verse 5. Romans 13, down 5, it says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Why do we honor and submit ourselves to the state? I think it's a good reason to ask. It's a good thing to ask ourselves why we are being submissive to them. There's two reasons suggested here. The one is more noble than the other. Both important, but the one is more noble. Notice, first of all, it says for wrath's sake. For wrath's sake. Not only for wrath, but also for conscience, it says. For wrath's sake, it would be because of the threat or the possibility of getting caught. That's an incentive for anybody. I mean, even the ungodly people think about it before they commit a crime. What's the likelihood I'm going to get caught? And based on what they believe, usually determines whether they're going to do it or not. If they think they can get away with it, probably not too likely. The wrath is probably not going to be there. They'll just do it. It's not for conscience sake. It's for wrath's sake. You see, individuals that do not feel accountable to God will only be constrained by the for wrath's sake. That's all. The second one has to do with for the conscience sake. And I think this is the motivation for the Christian. We submit ourselves to the state, to the king. Why? Because God says we should. Becomes a part of our belief, part of our conscience. We obey even when we know we wouldn't get caught. See, that's the difference. Because for conscience sake, we say, you know what? This isn't right. I'm not going to do it. Even though I know I could get away with it. That money that I earned is in cash. There's no way IRS, they're not getting a 1099. They don't know that I earned it. See, for wrath's sake, you'd say, don't bother reporting it because they're never going to find out about it. Probably not. But for conscience sake, we say, you know what? That's not right. No, I'm going to report it, even if it was in cash. Even though I couldn't, you know, probably wouldn't get caught. You know, when we submit ourselves to the state for conscience sake, then we don't need to submit ourselves for wrath's sake. I mean, it won't happen. It won't happen. How do you know if your obedience is for wrath's sake or for conscience sake? Let me give you a couple clues. I'll tell you what the difference is. In your mind, my obedience is, if it's related to conscience sake versus wrath's sake, there's a couple of things. Let's think of an area of, this could be in business. Let's think just for a moment or two. Let's think about our driving habits, all right? The presence of a police car or radar, does that change your driving habit? Does that make a difference? The presence of a police car or radar, flashing lights coming toward you, you know, ooh, does that make a difference? Now, I will agree, if you don't, unless you have a speed control set, it may, oh, let's make sure I'm okay. That's all right. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You can do that every minute in your mind if you want to. But if it's for conscience sake, you want to obey the law regardless, whether it's police or not. If it's for wrath's sake, ooh, then it is pretty important. Using a CB radio, flashing your headlights, using fuzzbusters. I think all of those reveal an attitude. It's not for conscience sake, but rather it, doesn't honor God's servants. Alerting other motorists to violations to circumvent the law. Again, form of resisting. You know, I think that's one of the spiritual dangers of truck driving, as I understand. You've got a number of things. You've got log books many times. I guess now most of the times you have to have log books. You've got to keep track of your time. You hear about these truckers that have two of them. You know, I don't know how they do it, but somehow they have two. You know, there's just a lot of dangers. Let's put it this way. I believe it takes a strong Christian to be a long-term, long over-the-road truck driver. It takes a very strong Christian not to succumb to the world's method of, that trade. All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also." Talking about paying our taxes. Do it voluntarily. Verse 7. "Render therefore to all their dues." Dues, we think of it's whatever there is owed, whatever the obligation is. Of course, our income taxes, they are based on the honor system. When the taxes are owed, of course, I believe we owe it whether we get caught or not. If we would get caught or wouldn't, it makes no difference. Just remember, it's not only a violation of the law when you don't pay your taxes, it's really a violation of God's ordinance as well. Tribute is an assessment on persons or property. This could be like real estate taxes, per capita taxes. Customs talks here in verse 7. That's a levy on goods or travel. You know, we honor the king when we pay the 6% use tax. You know, if you go into another state that doesn't have sales tax, let's see which one would be it. Delaware, is it? Delaware doesn't have sales tax. If you go take your business, let's say personal, you go down there and you purchase an item, and you bring it back, $1,000 more you bought down there, and you bring it home. If you were to buy it in Pennsylvania, you would have to pay 6% sales tax. In Delaware, you don't have to, so I'm going to buy it down there. Well, the problem is, when you file your income tax at the end of the year, one of the questions is, do you owe any use tax? Use tax means, is there any sales tax that you owe because you're using something that you bought from out of state? On the internet, over state lines. There again, I think customs, that's, again, I think what's in item here. I believe we also honor the king when we recognize there are certain activities that we cannot engage in as Christians. We can't be involved in politics. Doesn't matter if it's local elections, school, whatever. Federal, not in that type of system. We don't vote. We know that. Philippians 3 makes that clear. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're ambassadors of another country. Therefore, we don't vote here. We can't hold government offices. One of the problems with that is when you work for the government, you've got to do what they tell you to do. And in fact, many, I don't know that all of them, but many of the state offices that you could be hired to be an employee of, you also have to pledge allegiance to the United States of America. You have to pledge allegiance to the flag. Many times, that's part of an oath you have to take to be an employee. Not all, but some of them. Of course, we can't do that as a Christian. Well, unfortunately, many in society do not honor the king and those that are in authority. 2 Peter 2:10 talks about people like that. It says that it characterizes them as walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And I think that I have, without a question, it's not I think, I know that I have observed an increased disrespect for those that are in authority, especially in the last 9 years. Obama administration and now also in the Trump. You know, the never Trumpers that you hear about are becoming bolder and bolder in expressing disrespect, you know, making fun of the president, mocking political leaders. Hardly even gets attention anymore. In fact, some of the most outrageous things that I think people would have gone to jail for before, are almost now being winked at. I just read the other week, I think it was last week, that there was and I don't remember the name, there was some Democrat congressperson that actually said, she said this, that she hopes that President Obama gets assassinated. President Trump would get assassinated. I thought, maybe that's not a threat, so maybe she wouldn't go to jail for that. But even to think that a leader, would make a statement like that. Have you heard of that 20 years ago? I mean, the disrespect for authority, I say, it's getting to a new low. It appears that there's a large segment of society that has been influenced to be against leadership, irrespective of the good that they're trying to do for the country. Leaders get blamed for not doing enough, or they get blamed for doing too much. It doesn't matter what they decide. They got people, I was going to say shooting at them almost, from both sides. The hypocrisy and double standard that's seen from the left and the right, the Republicans and the Democrats, you know, they just, it seems like they can excuse or overlook the most glaring inconsistencies in their own camp, yet they can highlight the weakness in others. It's just like dog eat dog. It's like revenge. It's like, in fact, it's at the point where it's almost admitted that there's some organizations, news organizations, that print things that they know aren't even true, but it gets published, and therefore it helps to mold public opinion according to their ideology. And then later, the next day, they'll put a retraction and say, well, that wasn't true, in the little corner, and somewhere down the corner. Well, they know they've done what they wanted to do. They've already, you know, it's like slandering somebody's name. You slander somebody's name, you can hurt them for years. What if it isn't true? Well, you can apologize. But you know what? The damage is already done. People do not have a conscience today anymore. And I'm afraid, if we're not careful, one of the purposes of a message like this is to sharpen us a little bit, that we don't start in our mind almost agreeing with some of these concepts, the non-Christians. And it's true, I understand, that there's many in authority that have abused the authority and have used it for their own self-interest. I'm not going to go into any examples for that, but in fact it happens. Now, does that fact diminish the scriptural injunction to honor the king? That's the question. Do you honor a king just as much if he's a scoundrel as if he is a good president? You know, Peter's three words that he said, honor the king. Honor the king, very clear. You know, if you understand the background of those words, I think you'd have a better perspective and appreciation for what Peter was saying. It appears that Peter recognized that some of the individuals in his time would have difficulty honoring the king. And that's why he said those words, honor the king. Who was the king? Nero. He was a heathen Roman emperor. He was a perverted maniac that was eventually even hated by the Romans themselves. He, without mercy, tortured and killed hundreds of Christians in many cruel ways. You could probably understand why some of the people had a problem honoring the king when they realized it was their mother that was put on fire and set up as a torch in his garden to please him. He took the Christians put something on them, lit them, fire, maybe gasoline or something, you know, something like that, tar or whatever, and lit them so that it would make light for his garden at night. You can imagine how the children of those parents that were crucified like that, how they would have struggled with honoring the king. I'm sure that many early Christians despised Nero's reckless, godless behavior. But you know what? Nero was not the only one. If you make a careful study of the history during the time of the early church, it reveals that there were many civil rulers that were thieves, they were murderers, they were adulterers, they were child molesters, and I could go on and on. Very bad things. But you know what? It's interesting. Where in the scripture does it even suggest it or mention it? You're never going to read it. It's in the secular, you know, writings, Josephus, some others, but you will not find it in the scriptures. And I really believe it's because the inspired Bible writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not want to be blasting and speaking evil of those civil leaders. That's why it's kind of silent. Nothing said. You know, they followed the example of Jesus. Jesus was falsely accused, even by a corrupt pagan judge, Pontius Pilate. He knew the record. He knew the record of Jesus. He knew that he was innocent. You can read that as you read this, you know, the Gospels. But Jesus still respected him. I believe that to honor the king applies to others in authority as well. I think a teaching moment is seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to have time to go. Remember the time that he was in with the council, and the high priest Ananias was talking to him and made mention about him and said something about him. In fact, I think he smote Paul in the mouth, if I remember right. And Paul replied and said, "God shall smite thee, thou whitened wall." I mean, he really left him have it. I mean, it was probably true, but it's obvious that Paul did not understand who he was talking to. Because, well, those that stood by said, are you going to rail against the high priest? And Paul said, "I wist not, brethren. I wist not that he was the high priest. For it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And so you can see that Paul recanted. He misspoke, but he corrected his error immediately when he recognized it. That tells you the attitude that they had. Well, in closing, let me end with a little encouragement. You know, one of the best ways, I believe, this is my opinion, one of the best ways to help ourselves maintain a proper respect for our civil authorities is to what? Send letters? Campaign? No. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2 says, "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." In our times, I believe we could be easily influenced to speak disrespectfully against our government leaders that seem to be legalizing sin, that are condoning alternate lifestyles, and allowing the moral fabric of our society to be torn in shreds. That's what's happening. Social media has, of course, clearly influenced public opinion. Liberal news organizations with their biased reporting are saturating the airwaves 24/7. News clips, you know. How can we shield ourselves? How can we maintain the right attitude toward our leaders when we get are bombarded with all this negative things against our leaders? I say the only way I know to do it is prayer. Pray for them. I believe it'll take prayer for us on our behalf in order to maintain a respect for the office which God instituted. Don't just pray for the president and the senators, congressmen, policemen. Let's remember others also that have authority. We didn't get even touch on employers tonight. There's a sense in which I think they somewhat could have been fit in this as well. Church leaders, parents, and then finally, pray for yourself. That's maybe the most important. Pray for yourself. Pray that God would help us to have a proper attitude in spite of leaders' mistakes and